the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into the same Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and on our uncomely parts we have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Father, we are in such desperate need to be reminded of these things. And I believe that you've brought us to this passage for such a time as this. You have brought our church here to teach us, Lord, to transform us, to renew us. God, we pray that you would do just that. We want you to be glorified in us. We want you to be magnified by us. God, work in your church. Give us insight, give us understanding. Lord, help us to yield ourselves to your word and your work by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed, saying, amen. You can be seated. For nearly 2 months now, we have been digging deeply here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, dealing with this topic of spiritual gifts. And we have considered how that all believers, I believe, at conversion are baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit, by the which we are all brought into this body, the body of Christ. We are made one in Christ, and we are placed by the sovereign direction of God the Father and gifted by the will of His Holy Spirit to effectively fulfill the work that Jesus Christ is doing here in this world. The work of Christ did not finish when he said, it is finished. The work for our atonement was finished. It was complete. Our propitiation, it was done. There remains no sacrifice needed for sin. But the work of Christ continues in this world. Well after he ascended into heaven, he is still working. And when Jesus was here upon the earth, he worked with a body made of flesh and blood. And today, as he is working from heaven, he is working in this world with a body made of flesh and blood, you and I, members in particular of his body. And so we have been placed within the body of Christ and gifted by the Lord for, number one, the glorification of God. Number two, the edification of his body. And number three, the evangelization of the world. This is why we're here. We're here to glorify God through worship, through praise, through adoration of him, to be edified by him, by his Spirit, through his word, and then to be equipped through that to go out and evangelize in this world. And that is why I don't generally give evangelistic messages here at Calvary Chapel on a Sunday morning. And that may be short-sighted. It may be my wrong assumption. But I generally assume that when we gather together, for the most part, we're Christians. We're believers. Yeah, I'm certain there are some here in this place today who come as observers and they don't know Christ. They have not come into a relationship with him by the work that he did on the cross. But for the most part, I'm assuming, for good or for bad, that we're believers. And we're gathered together to glorify him through worship, to be edified and built up by him through his word and by his spirit, and then prepared to go out from here to carry his word. Because the reality is, most of the non-believers are not in this room. And many of them will probably never come into this room, but you will interact with them on a day-to-day basis at work, at school, where you play, where you eat, where you buy your groceries, whatever it may be. You're going to interact with non-believers. And so we need to be ready at all times to be able to glorify him wherever we're at, to build one another up when we come in contact with each other, but to share the word of Christ. And he equips, enables, gifts, empowers us to do so. Now, as with a human body, and Paul has been using the illustration here of the human body to speak about the body of Christ, as with a human body, the body of Christ has, as we saw last week, unity. We are one body, one unified whole. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one, says Paul, as many members and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Three times in those words, that verse, he says, we're one. And then in verse 13, he says, we've been baptized into one body. Then in verse 20, he says, we are many members, but one body. So we have unity. And this unity is created by God. He's the one who's made us one. We didn't band together and say, all right, let's make ourselves a community. He has made us a community. So like a human body, we have that unity. We're one, but also there is diversity. Just like with a human body, there is one body, but many different members. And from the youngest ages, we can grasp this and understand this. I shared about my daughter Addison this last week, that she's very young, and yet you ask her, Addison, where is your nose? She recognizes that she is one, she is a unified body, but she knows that she has many members. There's my nose. She touches it. Addison, where's your head? And she pats it. And where's your belly button? She lifts her shirt and she finds it. And someone during the break between the services this morning tested it. And sure enough, she did just as I said. Been training her all week just so we'd make sure that it was. No, she does this. But she recognizes this is Addison's nose. And then where's Daddy's nose? She'll touch my. So she recognizes this concept, one body, many members. We all understand this. It's not hard to grasp. Paul is taking deep spiritual truths and just giving them to us in a very easy to understand sort of way. It's helpful. But there is diversity. We're one body, but many members. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 again, for as the body is one, it has many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 20, but now are they many members in one body. So there is unity, there is diversity, and this is all directed by God's sovereignty. We saw in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. So there is one body with many members as God in his sovereignty has directed. He has set the members, every one of them. And as we are one body with many diverse members set in place by God, we are to live in harmony, we saw last week. So those 4 points, unity, diversity, sovereignty, and harmony, we saw in the passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15, we see this harmony spoken of. Paul says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. Or if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? So there is this great harmony that is expressed in the body of Christ that brings glory to God, edification to the body, and evangelization to this world. And so the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Well, what then is the problem? Well, within the body of Christ, there is this unity, very clear. There is that diversity, sovereignly brought together by God. And yet the thing that seems to fail most often is the harmony. And this is not the fault of God, right? Is God at fault when the church doesn't work harmoniously? No, we can't point at him and say, look, you didn't do this right. No, he created that unity by his sovereign direction. He brought together this diversity by his hand. And the harmony, when it breaks down, we don't blame him. We, many members, have been placed into the body of Christ. It's an awesome work that God has done. And yet, why is it that it seems to so often lack harmony? What's the deal here? Reading a story once, a man was walking along. He was crossing a bridge, and as he's walking across the bridge, he sees someone standing on the edge of the bridge. Clearly, this person's about ready to jump, and moved with compassion, he yells to him, "Don't jump!" The man getting ready to jump says, "Why not? Nobody loves me." Thinking for a second, he says, well, God loves you. God loves you. You believe in God, don't you? Yeah, I believe in God. Oh, good, good. Are you a Christian or are you Jewish? And he said, I'm a Christian. Oh, me too, me too. That's good, that's good. Are you Protestant or are you Catholic? Well, I'm Protestant. Well, that's good, me too. What kind of Protestant? I'm Baptist. Wow! What a coincidence. That's great. Are you Independent Baptist or Southern Baptist? I'm Independent Baptist. Oh, well, me too. New Evangelical Moderate Independent Baptist or Conservative Independent Baptist? Conservative Independent Baptist. Oh, that's wonderful. Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist or Lose Your Salvation Arminian Conservative Independent Baptist? Well, Calvinistic, Conservative, Independent Baptist. You're kidding me! Dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, Conservative, Independent Baptist, or historical, premillennial, Conservative, Calvinistic, Independent Baptist? Dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, Conservative, Independent Baptist. Oh, that's great! Me too! Okay, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, Conservative, Independent Baptist, or women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, Conservative, Independent Baptist? Well, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, Conservative, Independent Baptist. Oh, you're kidding me. Me too. Okay. Unashamed, fundamentalist, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, Conservative, Independent Baptist, or strict separation of church and state, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Conservative, Calvinistic, Independent Baptist. Unashamed, fundamentalist, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, Conservative, Independent Baptist, he said. Well, me too. Okay, King James only? Unashamed, fundamentalist, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, Conservative, Independent Baptist, or modern versions? Unashamed, fundamentalist, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, Conservative, Independent Baptist. Well, modern versions, he said. Oh, you heretic, you just go ahead and jump. We got lots of divisions, don't we? Sometimes divisions we don't even know the words for. Don't even fully know how to put it into words. There are many divisions, many denominations. And when I'm talking about harmony, and that's what we're looking at here today, when we're talking about harmony, I'm not necessarily talking about denominational divisions here. Nor am I talking about, for the sake of harmony, just a blind, ecumenical, throw out all the things that divide us so that we can have harmony, sort of harmony. I'm talking about within the local body of Christ. You see, Paul, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he's writing to a local body of believers, to the church at Corinth. And as he writes to that local body of believers, recognizing that it's not the whole of all Christians, but it is a part, he says, you are the body of Christ. So we could fast forward and we could say, okay, Calvary Chapel, we are the body of Christ. And we recognize by saying that, we're not saying we're the whole of the body. Or if you're not a part of this, you're not a part of the body. No, that's not what we're saying. But we're talking to this group, Calvary Chapel of Escondido, and we realize we are the body of Christ. We're members in particular. And God speaks to us as such. And he says, you have unity because I've created that unity, and there's diversity because I've brought together the members of that by my sovereign direction, and there ought to be, there should be harmony within this local body, and yet we recognize there isn't. Not always. There are so many things that even here can divide us. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 would say to the church at Ephesus, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Within the body of Christ, we are to be working to peaceably maintain harmony as the body of Christ. The only way to maintain such harmony within the body is, especially at the local level, is to do so with humility and with love. Turn to Ephesians 4 for a moment. I just quoted just one verse, verse 3, but I want to look at several others. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul, speaking to that church, he says, I therefore, Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I beg with you, I plead with you, that you would walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. Speaking individually to the Christians who made up the church at Ephesus, he says, I want you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. God called you. He set you within the body. He's gifted you. And I want you to walk in that way, fulfilling what he's called you to, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? Why should I do this? Because there is one body, says verse 4, and one Spirit. Because we are one body, as there is only one body, Jesus Christ, he is the head of this body. Since there is one body and brought together by one Spirit, we should endeavor, we should work to maintain harmony within his body. We want, as a church, to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered. We desire to see God moving through his church and his church actively exercising their gifts as empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's not just Calvary Chapel of Escondido. That is all the churches in our area that honor God's word and love him. They all have that same desire, whether you're at Calvary Chapel Hidden Valley or Mission Hills Church or Emmanuel Faith or Bethel Baptist or Valley Baptist up in Valley Center, Gunnar Hansen's church, or Horizon, John Luna's church. We desire as a body to be functioning by the Spirit and have a united fellowship within each one of these bodies. But sadly, because of our flesh, a group of even Spirit-gifted Christians, and I believe that all Christians are gifted by God's Spirit, we can quickly experience disunity and dissonance if we are not endeavoring, working to maintain harmony within the local body. We recognize there are distinct things that make us different from an Emmanuel Faith. Although they aren't the principles, the orthodox principles of Christianity that bind us together as one, there are certain distinctive things. Maybe we don't worship the exact same way. Maybe we have a different form of church government. Whatever that may be, that makes us distinct. That's fine. But within the local body, there should be this harmony. And it doesn't just happen. Notice Paul says, we have to endeavor to keep it. We have to work. God created it. He made us one body. But we have to actually do something to maintain that harmony. Did you know that in the United States of America, every year, 3,000 churches close their doors? Now, the amazing thing is 4,000 churches are planted every year. A lot of times, though, it's because when those churches break up, four or five people go, we're going to go plant a new church. Why? Because we're free radicals. We don't have harmony. And a lot of times those churches are closing their doors each year because of we will not work to keep harmony within the body that God has created. And so we say, I'm going to go make one in my own image. I'm going to make my own body. It's dangerous. It's dangerous when there are people, because the Bible so much speaks to this concept of us being the body. We're one. We're the bride of Christ. We are He is the vine. We are the branches. We are the flock. He is the shepherd. We have these pictures in the scripture speaking of we're an organism and not an organization. He's the one that's brought us together. He's the one who's united us together as one. And yet there are people and within the body who say, I don't like the body. I don't like the authority structure that God has set in place. I don't like the government that God has established. So I'm going to go do my own thing outside of the body. And I just don't see that in the scriptures. And some people say, well, you know, Jesus, he was like that. No, he was not. For the first 30 years of his life, he lived as a part of the family in Nazareth. When he left that, he lived the rest of his life, those 3.5 years, with 12 men. Everywhere he went, he was with them. They were with him. When he sent them out to ministry, in Matthew chapter 10, he sent them together as twos, going out, not individuals. You say, well, Paul was very independent. No, he wasn't. Follow the book of Acts. He was either with Barnabas or Silas or Timothy or Titus or Gaius. Everywhere you see him, he's with someone. And when he wasn't, he writes letters saying, send someone to me. We're a community of believers. God has made this, not us. And so because of our flesh, a group of spirit-gifted Christians, we can experience great disunity and break up that harmony very quickly. We are incredibly good at disrupting harmony. How many married couples here today? Raise your hands. Okay, I see you. Look around, see each other. Hands up again. There they are. Okay, let me just speak to the guys because I'm a guy. Guys, have you ever noticed that you're good within your marriage at disrupting harmony? I won't ask the women. We'll just confess as guys. Maybe that will stir some other confession. Yes, we're good at disrupting harmony. And within the body of Christ, the same is true. The gifts of the Spirit. And the church at Corinth, they loved the gifts of the Spirit. That's why Paul dedicates 3 chapters to this. Now, he didn't have chapters, but a lot of work in this letter to the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are completely, note this if you're taking notes, they are completely useless and wasted without the fruit of the Spirit. Without the fruit of the Spirit, they're completely useless. Galatians chapter 5, you may have memorized it without even trying. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And then we know that it goes on from there, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. And I think that we rightly enjoy the discussion of spiritual gifts. We should like to see God work in and through us individually and in and through the church by the gifts. But in our carnality, we will wrongly view the gifts as metrics for determining spirituality. What do I mean by that? We will look at the gifts within the body of Christ and say, that person has this gift, therefore they are spiritual. It just doesn't work. The church at Corinth, they came behind, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, I believe it is, they came behind in no spiritual gift. They had all kinds of spiritual gifts, and yet they were carnal. They were worldly. And so you cannot use spiritual gifts as a standard for maturity or spirituality. As we're going to see when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in just a couple of weeks, the dynamic gifts of prophecy, of faith, of tongues, of sacrificial giving, of miracles, they are nothing without a patient, humble, selfless, truth-loving, burden-bearing love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me, what? Nothing. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And you can make a great case that love is the primary fruit, and from that flows everything else. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and without that, all the gifts are nothing. Wasted, useless. The unity and diversity of the body of Christ is solely dependent upon the sovereignty of God. He's the one that made us a united whole who once were just diverse free radicals everywhere. He brought us together as one. He does that. We don't do that. But the harmony of the body of Christ, it's a harmony that certainly is reliant upon the empowering of God's Spirit, but it is greatly affected or disrupted by our unwillingness to maintain the harmony. It can be completely wrecked if we're unwilling to walk in humility and in love towards one another. So if God is the one who by His will and direction established His body, He planted the church, He created the church, He made it one, and He has brought us all together, diverse members, as one. If that's dependent upon Him, and He started us out on the right step, if you will, in harmony as one, it's not our job to make us one and to gather together all the diverse parts. He does this, but we need to be focused on endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because we're very good harmony breakers. Very good at it. Look what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. We've already read it, but let's come back to it just to make sure it's there. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head again to the feet, that I have no need of you. Look at this, verse 22. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and on our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. If we're honest, we will recognize that each of us are naturally and sinfully proud. We default to selfishness and self-focused pride. That's our default. And you can see this, you can test this. What is your general attitude when you're tired? That's what you get to see, what your default nature is. It's really easy to put on a show for other people. But when you've had a long day at work, or you've had a hard day with the kids, or whatever it may be, you're tired, what do you default to? That's your nature. And there we see that each of us are selfish and self-focused. It's just a reality that we do well to admit. The first person you think about in the morning, you. First person you look for in a picture, you. Now, I'm pointing the finger at you, but me too. First person I look for, me. That's a good picture. The entire picture becomes bad if I don't look good, right? Right? Everybody else could look fine. I don't look good, it's a bad picture. I don't want that hanging on the wall. Why? I don't look good, right? I'm not the only one. Thank you. I hear it. Agreement. Oh, it makes the heart feel good, doesn't it? Agree, confess. You wash yourself, you clothe yourself, you feed yourself. We love ourselves. There's a false teaching that's invaded and pervaded through the church for a long time that says you need to first learn to love yourself before you can love others, because Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. That teaching is so far off, it's unbelievable. We all love ourselves. We have no problem loving ourselves. The problem is we love ourselves too much. Inordinate affection. Goes overboard. And so we don't need to learn to love ourselves. We got that one licked. No problem. It's contrary to our nature to be others-centered. And we carry that into our Christianity. We recognize that when we are saved, when we're brought into the body of Christ, we don't come in clean and perfected. We come in dirty and defiled and needing transformation. And we thank God that He sanctifies and cleanses us and washes us and transforms us. And that hopefully 20 years down the road as a Christian, you don't look like you did when you first came in the door. And I'm not talking about physical appearance here, because none of us look like we did when we first came in the door. We've all changed physically. And maybe not for the better. Sorry, I shouldn't have gotten it. But anyways, our character, our nature, the way we live, walk, think, talk, it should change. But when we come in, when we first come in, we're not perfect, and so we bring all this stuff in with us. Now, maybe our self-centeredness wouldn't be so bad if we were totally individual in our existence before God, but we're not. God has called us into fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with Him, we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. 1 John 1 verse 7 makes it very, very clear. We have been brought into communion with God by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the righteous, and therefore He has brought us into communion with one another. Community, fellowship. This is a work that God does. Now the world outside the church, outside of Christ, we'll just label that the world, it is filled with competition. It seems that everything is a competition. You wake up in the morning and you want to be the first one to get to the shower. Or you want to be the first one to get down and get breakfast. You get in your car. Everybody on the 15 freeway must think that we are like race car drivers in Indianapolis. Here we go. Competition. You get to work, it's competition. Competing to win that bid. Competing to get that promotion. If you're in school, competing to make that grade and get ahead, be the first of the class. It's all competition in our society, in this fallen world. It's carnal. Two girls show up to a party, they're both wearing the same dress. Oh my goodness. Then it's competition. Who looks better in this dress? Man, don't get in the middle of that conversation. But in Christ, there is neither Jew or Gentile. There is neither bond or free. There is neither male nor female. God has torn down all that worldly stuff that divides and causes competition. So He brings us together as one. All that stuff is stripped away. All the middle walls of separation, done away with. We are all equal at the foot of the cross in Christ. And yet, to accomplish the work that God desires to do, He gifts us each individually differently. He doesn't want us all to be an eye. He doesn't want us all to be a hand. He wants to diversely gift us as He wills. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes it very clear. The Spirit gifts us as He wills. So God gives us different gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, who makes you to differ one from another? God. God makes us different. This is the only thing that's different between us in Christ. But here's the problem. We immediately take that because of our carnal nature and we want to compete over it. I don't have that gift. I want to get that gift. I don't have that placement. I want to get in that placement. I don't like that person because they have that gift, or I wish I had this gift. Now we have this competition and we think in some way that these gifts are dependent upon us. They're not. And since we cannot compete on the fact that we've been saved because that's by His grace through faith, not of ourselves, we cannot boast. So we can't come in and say, well, I did more to get here than you did. No, doesn't work. But then we realize that, well, I've got this gift and you've got this gift and my gift is better than your gift, clearly. Because I have it and you don't. And we fail to recognize the gifting is also of His grace. We did nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it. He, by His grace, gives us these gifts as He wills. But we fail to recognize that. And in so doing, we disrupt harmony and we make ourselves ineffective as His body. The church that does not recognize the principle that God is the one who gifted His church by His grace, the church that does not exercise those things in humility marked by love will be an ineffective church, and they will be one of the 3,000 that closes its doors in a very quick time. Doesn't take long. Because what God made in the Spirit, we try to perfect in the flesh, and it will die. And it happens every day. And it's sad to see. In our pride, we look at the others within the body and we say, I don't need you. You're unnecessary. And in saying that, we are asserting that I am essential. But what does Paul say here in verse 22? He says, well, those members which seem to be more feeble. The implication there is that there are people, there are members within the diversity of the body of Christ who appear to be not as necessary, not as strong as others. At first glance, we may say, well, we could get by if they weren't there. There are some people in the church who go, I'm one of those people. Church would function just fine if I weren't here. It's just not reality. It's not true as the scriptures reveal it. We've all heard that saying before, things are not always as they appear. And it's not possible within the body of Christ for one member to say to another, I don't need you. Or you're not really necessary. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker or feeble or unnecessary are actually indispensable. They are essential. They are absolutely necessary. And oftentimes, the members of the body that are the most visible are not in reality vital. Just like with the human body. You see your hands, your feet, and so forth. You can live, might be hard, but you can live without a hand. A lot of people doing it, living without a leg. A lot of people coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan, living like that. However, lose your liver, done. Lose your heart, done. Never going to see that thing, probably. It's not visible, kind of hidden. Don't think about it too much until all of a sudden it's not beating right. And so it's essential, it's vital, it's absolutely necessary. You see, what happens here on a Sunday morning is I stand up to teach or to preach, or the worship team comes up here to lead in worship. Those things are visible, but there are dozens and dozens of people and things that are going on behind the scenes that may never be seen, that you have no idea about, that without those things, this would never happen. And so they are essential. They're faithfully serving, they're praying, they're exercising their gifts, and they do it continually and effectively. And without them, nothing would get done. And I'm constantly reminded of this truth. And so this is not, nor will it ever be, a one-man show. And any church where there seems to be a one-man show, where there's one person that's exalted up and they're the anointed, and that's the person, and we need that person. You know what? That's an imbalance. He, God, is the one. Without him, we're in trouble. Now this morning you may say, well, I feel feeble, I feel unnecessary. You're not. The fact is, you may just not be doing what you're supposed to be doing. And that may be because you don't recognize or know the gift that God has given to you, or you know and you're just disobedient. You refuse to function within the gifting that God has given you in the place that He's set you because you say, I want to do that. And you fail to recognize that God ordained as He did for a purpose. And so it's out of step, and it causes a loss of harmony because it causes competition. Instead of recognizing that God has set the members in particular as it has been pleasing to Him. And so that's where humility comes in as such an important characteristic. You see, each one of us within the body need to recognize that we're not all that. But our culture, our society says, no, you are the man. And you got to let everybody know that you're the man because they don't know it and they got to know it. No, they don't. Really. None of us is essential individually, but within the body, there's a part that we play that is very, very important. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Writing to the church at Philippi, Paul says, church, fulfill my joy by what? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You'll make me really joyful, says Paul, if you function as one body. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now look at verse 4. Look not every man at his own things, but every man also at the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, this is what it is to be like-minded with Jesus, to be looking to others instead of yourself. Aren't you thankful that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus didn't have just a momentary thought of, no, I got to look out for number one. That's a scary thought. Paul says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked." It's an awesome thing that God does in putting the body together. He has formed our local body here at Calvary Chapel in such a way that I need you and you need me. We mutually need each other within the body because God has tempered us in that way. He made us this way, brought us together in that way. There are some times where we'll look at people within the body and we'll say, well, you know, they're so gifted and talented and have so many abilities that they could do it all on their own. They don't need anybody else. Such an estimation is so far from the truth. Because I believe that God has uniquely crafted my strengths and my weaknesses so that I need you and you need me. And then he has this awesome way of placing us in the work in an area where we're actually weak, because it glorifies him more greatly. How does this practically look? When I graduated from high school, just about a month or two before graduating from high school, a good friend, some of you know him, Dr. Nicky Fontides, he said to me, "Miles, you should really think about going into medical school." I laughed out loud. I honestly laughed out loud. "You would be a great doctor." "Why? I don't understand where you're coming up with this, Nick. It's really nice." I think misery loves company and he wants to pull people in. But Nick, he said, "You'd be a great doctor. You should go to medical school." I said, "Nick, I'm just finishing school. I don't want to go to school anymore." And when I graduated from high school, my honest mindset was, "I'm done. I don't have to go to school anymore." I didn't go to college because I did not want to go into school anymore. Why? Because from the time that I was about fourth or fifth grade, I really began to struggle in school. I was diagnosed with dyslexia at that same time. Never used it as an excuse. Never said, "I am disabled in this area because I have this." But it was very clear that I have dyslexia. And school was very hard for me to study, to read. All that was extremely difficult for me. So what does God do? Laughing in heaven? "I'm going to put you in a place where what you do all week long is study and read." What? "Because I will be most glorified in your weakness as I gift you to do it." Now, that doesn't mean that everything that we do in the Lord is always going to be in the area that we're weak, but God does sometimes do that, especially for people that he's going to place in a visible position. And you ask any person who's a pastor in a teaching role, a lot of times they'll confess the very same thing. God, when he places someone in a visible position, he says, "Okay, I'm going to make sure that you're really weak in this area, and I'm going to put you there. So you have to rely upon me." And he's most glorified through that. And so God has tempered the body. He has put us together in such a way that I need you and you need me, and that's how we function together, as we rely upon his gifting by his Spirit. And verse 25, "There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." Since we are all connected as one, united in the body of Christ, and since I need you and you need me, there should be, emphasize the word should, there should be no schism, no division, no tear, nor rent. But sadly, there are schisms, there are tears, there are divisions, but there shouldn't be, especially if we're doing what we ought to be doing, which is revealed there at the end of verse 25, that the members should have the same care for one another. Our society, the place we live in, work in, talk in, think in, all around us, our society inflames our self-centeredness by constantly telling us that we need to care primarily for and about us, ourselves. Constantly told this. And so we bring that self-care mentality into the body. And we look around and we say things like, "You need to minister to me. You need to be praying for me. You need to think about me. You need to find me a seat. You need to help me. You need to take care of me, 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 me." And we focus ourselves on us. We want everybody else to think about us and focus on us. But then we're confronted with verses like Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 that says, do not look out every man for his own things, but every man for the things of others. And we go, oh, goodness, that hurts me. And we look at a verse like that, and this is how we logically think through it. We think, maybe I'm the only one, but we think like this. If I do what this verse is telling me, this is a great hurdle. If I do what this verse is saying, don't look out for me, don't look out for number one, like the world says I should, and I'm going to look out for you, and I dedicate myself completely to looking out for you. If I do that, no one's going to take care of me, right? But I want you to think for a second. Calvary Chapel Escondido, about 550, 600 adults. Could you imagine if 600 adults within this body, they all said, I'm going to endeavor to not look out for myself, I'm going to look out for others. No one would be without care. No one would slip through the cracks. No one would ever stand up and say, hey, nobody's ministering to me. Why? Because we'd all be endeavoring to minister to one another, and your needs would be met and taken care of. As a byproduct of that, each of us would be taken care of. And this is the practical outworking of love, biblical Christian love, the kind that we're going to study when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because the love of this world says, if you love me, you'll take care of me. But we're going to see, when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there is a major paradigm shift when we look at it through God's love. It's just transformational. It's hard for us to grasp. And a lot of times we really like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, we love 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Until you say, okay, put your name in the blank. Scott suffers long and is kind. Jared does not boast himself. Steve thinks no evil. Doesn't fit, does it? Jesus fits every one of them. And as we're seeking to be more like him, he transforms us. Last verse, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. This love is marked by humility. It is humble love that stoops down to condescend with the lowly, the person who is suffering. And it is humble love that rejoices when someone else is honored and you are not. Romans 12, verse 15, Paul says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. When one part in the body suffers, if we're all caring for one another, then every one of us, since we're recognized that we're connected together by one in Christ, we all suffer when one part suffers. We understand this in our human bodies. A couple years ago, I was sparring into martial arts, and I kicked and caught a guy's elbow right on the top of my foot, and I hurt a bone I never even heard of before, the fourth metatarsal. I didn't even know what fourth metatarsal was. It's about the size of your pinky, little thing. And it hurt bad, and every time I'd step, it would send just this pain through my whole foot. And like the good man that I am, a year and a half later, I went to the doctor. And they did an x-ray, they put it up, and whoa, that's a metatarsal. Never saw it before. That's right there. Yeah, it's not broken, but it's dropped. It's called dropped metatarsal. Hurt really bad. Didn't even know what it was. Go to the chiropractor, he puts it back in place. Feels great. But boy, my entire body, oh man, that hurts. One part suffers, whole thing suffers. All right. You ever had a little hangnail on your pinky finger? It can turn a 200-pound, 6'2" man into a baby. Like, oh gosh, that little thing. Oh, I can't even see it, but man, does it hurt. It hurts. The whole body goes there. Ever get some little small thing in your eye? Entire body. Oh, my eye. My hold on. Oh, wait, I got something in my eye. Can you look? See, I got something in there. That's painful. One part suffers? We all suffer. That's how it should be within the body when the body is caring for itself. Here's the harder one. When someone else is honored and you're not, to rejoice with them. That's a hard one. And it's so contrary to the world, isn't it? For all of you that work in a corporate structure, you understand this perfectly. Someone else gets the promotion you've been working so hard for. Can you rejoice with them? Oh, that is so contrary to the world. That's Christ. Wow. That's heavy. As God works this into us, the world cannot help but take notice. They can't, because it's so opposite to our nature. And that's what God wants. He wants to exalt His nature in us. That's phenomenal. And so we have to ask ourselves, when people meet Miles, when people meet Todd or Eddie, do they meet Jesus and His nature? You see, that's what the gifts are actually for. Well, that's revolutionary. Changes my whole focus of the gifts of the Spirit. Let's stand and pray. Father, we so need You to work this in us. There's no way we can take a class at Palomar on this or manufacture it or buy some medication for $29.95 on cable TV that'll make it happen. It's only You that can transform us in this way, by Your word, by the work of Your Spirit. Lord, help me to yield to that work. When my flesh wants to do its own thing, to be noticed, to be lifted up, to be magnified, whatever it may be, Lord, teach me what it is to lay down my life as You did. Transform us, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.